Once again, it's a privilege to be here, and we trust and pray that as we study God's Word, before we leave the gallery today, we'll hear the voice of God speaking to us through His truth. And there's no greater privilege for the people of God than to hear the Lord speaking to them. And we think of the two on the road to Emmaus, and they said that their hearts burned within them. And what a wonderful thing it would be if we could say our hearts have burned within us, not because of who's standing here, but because we've heard the Lord. And therefore, let's come to His Word. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we want to read 5 verses. And then we will commence our study of God's precious Word. And it says there in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Amen. With God's word before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Each child of God praying that the Lord would bless us even as we come to this word. Our loving and gracious eternal Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for the privilege of returning to Thy house on this Friday. We thank You, Lord, for setting aside a one day in seven where we can draw aside from the things of the world into the fellowship and company of the people of God to be refreshed in soul through the preaching of Thy word, through the singing of Thy praises. Thank You, Lord, for the praises we've offered already today. Thank You, Lord, for Thy goodness to us in saving us and putting a new song in our mouth. Lord, the world sings about things which will pass away, things which are only temporal. But we thank Thee when we sing about the things of God, we sing about eternal things, things that can never pass away. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy salvation which is eternal. You give unto Thy people the gift of eternal life. And therefore, Lord, we will praise Thee eternally for this. And we pray, Lord, that even this afternoon as we would leave the house of worship, Lord, that Thou wilt help us, Lord, to leave rejoicing, knowing that the work that has begun in us will be completed. And, O Lord, not one will be lost in Thou hast died to save. All we thank Thee for the wonderful truths in the Scripture. And as we come to this passage of God's Word, Lord, help us to understand more of what it means to be saved, of what it means to be going through with God. And Lord, I pray that You'll help God's people here today, maybe those struggling under a heavy burden, maybe those, Lord, who are down low in the valley because of circumstances. We pray, O Lord, that they will look to Thee today and know that Thou art the answer. I thank Thee, Lord, all we need is found in our precious Saviour. Lord, I pray that You'll empty me of self and sin, fill me with Thy Spirit. And may the words that I say, Lord, be directed and profitable for this meeting. I ask my Saviour's precious and holy name. Amen. There are many symbols and pictures used in Scripture to teach us about the wonderful provisions that God has made for His church, for those who are redeemed. And often throughout Scripture, there are different types that we can come to that teach us much about our Saviour and, of course, much about the people of God. And one of the things that is used in Scripture that teaches us much about the character of God and later on, as we'll see, about the people of God, is the symbol of fire. The symbol of fire. And here we've already read about the fire in the burning bush. But in Scripture, fire is used in various ways to teach us various things. The very first mention of fire in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, and it talks about the time when the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven. And that, of course, very clearly speaks to us about the judgment of God. God's judgment is represented in the fire that fell. Of course, the very last mention of fire in Scripture is also speaking in Revelation 21 about the fire of God, the fire of judgment. And what does that teach us when we think about the fire of God's judgment? It teaches us that none of us will escape the judgment of God. Not one person will escape having to stand before the Lord. Not one person will escape. And if you stand before the Lord in your sin, then God's anger, the wrath of God, the fire that has been symbolized here, will fall upon you, in that you will be sent to hell for all eternity. And eternally the wrath, the anger, the fire of God's judgment will be upon you. And sometimes God's people can get unsettled at these thoughts, standing before God. How can I stand before God? How little I've done. How many times I've failed Him. But let's remember the teachings and the truths of Scripture, that whenever the Lord saves someone, the Lord not only takes away their sin, but the Lord imputes to them His righteousness. The rags of sin are left behind, and the robe of the righteousness of Christ is placed upon you. And whenever the Father looks upon the Christian, He sees the righteousness of Christ, and we're accepted in Him. And that's why the hymn writer is able to say, "How calm the judgment hour shall pass, for all who do obey the word of God and trust the blood, and make that word their stay." It is God's word, His precious word. It stands forever true. "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." Fire in Scripture also speaks to us of God's holiness and God's protection. Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, 25, our God is a consuming fire. And we read in the Old Testament how He guided the people with a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And there in the book of Exodus, that's how God led His people. And that spoke to us of His holiness, of His protection, and of His guidance. But I want to speak to you this afternoon, in this meeting, about God's presence and God's power. And those are two things that are very important in the work of God, in the lives of God's people, in the Word of God, and they're certainly represented in God's Word. And we're going to look at three different instances where fire is used to demonstrate, to represent God's presence and God's power. And the first one is found here at the burning bush. Now, Moses saw a bush that was on fire but was not consumed. Now, this is a very familiar picture to us. In fact, I've been in a lot of free Presbyterian churches, and I have to say that this one has the distinction of having the most beautiful image of a burning bush and a window down there at the back, and especially when the sun is shining, and it's beautiful. I think it's a lovely representation of the burning bush. So it's very familiar to us. But let's put ourselves way back there in Moses' shoes. This was something that was unusual, something that was unique, something that caused him to turn aside. What's very interesting, as I was referencing this, the burning bush has been a popular symbol in Reformed churches throughout the years. First adapted by the Huguenots, the French Calvinists, during the Reformation in the 1500s. And then the Church of Scotland brought it in, of course, then the Irish Presbyterian Church used it. And, of course, today the Free Presbyterian Church also uses it. With the Latin subscription, which is "Ardens sed virens," burning but flourishing, or burning but not consumed. What is it a symbol of? Why do we use that as our symbol? Well, it's simply a symbol of a church that is on fire, burning, consumed with the presence and the power of God. And that's what a church is. It is a band of people whom God is among. His presence is there, and His power is there. And this is what we not only need to be a church, but we desire more of as a church. A greater realization and a greater knowing that God is in our midst. Because only when God is in our midst can we truly be blessed as a church. I want you to notice the very uniqueness of this picture, the uniqueness of the bush. This was a small, thorny tree. It was not beautiful. It was not outstanding. But God was in the midst. You see, there was a supernatural work occurring. And what a picture of the church. We are not a strong group. We are not a particularly beautiful or outstanding group of people. And churches are gathered today all over the world. And humanly speaking, there's nothing beautiful or outstanding or glorious about those people. But what makes the difference? And what is so wonderful about a church that's going on with God is the fact that God is in the midst and doing the supernatural work through that church. In other words, this bush was nothing special on its own. But God's presence made it unique. And you know, we can gather together, and you can gather together in a group anywhere in the world and be nothing special. But you see, when God's in the midst, then it's unique. Whenever God is standing, and it was the Lord in the bush. Look at verse number 2, the angel of the Lord. Look at verse number 4, when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now that angel of the Lord, that is what we call a theophany or a Christophany, a time, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. And through fire, God presented himself in the bush. His glory filled that bush, and it was set aside for his use. Notice the holiness of the bush, verse 5. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And here's something we need to learn. And as God's people, we must remember this. Where God is a holy place. And in whom God dwells are holy people. And therefore, what is the mark of a church that is filled with the presence and the power of God? What is the overwhelming thing that will mark them out? I believe it's this. It's holiness. It's holiness. They're different. They are going to be different from the world. And that's exactly what the Lord calls us to do. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you. I will receive you. And not only is there holiness at that bush, notice the work that was done at that bush. Where God was, where God's presence and power was, there was a work done. And here's the work that was done. God revealed his plan. God promised to save a people. God promised to bless a people. God called a man to lead the people. God taught a man to have no confidence in himself or in human strength, but to trust God. And God equipped a man who felt unable to be used. And what a great work that was. What are the lessons for us today? Well, I believe the lessons for us today when we think about this bush is that the uniqueness of a church is not the building or the people. It's God's presence among them. That a church on fire will be noticed by the world. Moses walked toward it because there was something that caught his attention. And I tell you, whenever God's people are on fire, are filled with God, that will be noticed. The church is to be a place of holiness. You see, there's a way to approach God. We must approach God reverently. Yes, we thank the Lord that in the Word of God it says there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never leave us or forsake us. We sing, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. And yes, he is. But don't ever forget, he's also God of all. Lord above all. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. That's the cry of the angels and cherubim in heaven. And therefore, as God's people, we must approach him with reverence, with awe, and with holiness. And I believe when the Lord is in the church and in the ministry, then the same work will be done that was done at the bush. God will reveal his will. You see, whenever God's word is preached and God's in the midst, then God will teach his people the way in which they ought to go. This is the way, walk ye in it. Not only that, I believe God will save people. I believe God will bless people. I believe God will call people to the training for the preaching of his precious word. I believe God will teach people in a church whenever he is in the midst that they're not to have confidence in man. And we say this reverently, simply as a preacher of God's precious word. I say it often in my own church. do not look to me. Do not look to me as the blessing. Do not look to me that you would be encouraged, but look to my Saviour. Look to the one of whom I am preaching and the one I'm telling you about, because if you look at me, you'll be disappointed. You don't look to the preacher, you look to the one and the preacher tells you about. That's the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God will also equip people who feel unable to be used. Maybe you're in the service today, and the Lord's called you to do work for Him. The Lord has called you maybe to give out gospel literature, maybe to go door to door, maybe to go and speak to your family, maybe to be involved in another avenue of service, and you think, I'm not able to do this. Well, God can equip those who feel unable to be used. And you know, when we read the story of Moses, I have to say, I did the same thing as Moses did. I'm sure many of you can identify with this. God called you to do something, and you said, but Lord, as if the Lord didn't know. Lord, what about this? What about that? Remember when in the Bible college, or before I went into Bible college, my great fear was financially. Lord, how am I going to support myself financially? I have to give up my job. Where's the money going to come from? And I remember just saying, Lord, I just don't think I'll be able to do this. I remember coming home from work one day, and there was a letter in through the door. And for 10 years I had worked with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, doing summer camps. Now, I had never been paid for that work because it was voluntary work and I wasn't looking to be paid. But through the door, there came a check from the local director of CEF for £100, and it said, with a little yellow sticky, for your ministry. And you know, as soon as I read that, I knew the Lord was saying, I provide. And I can honestly say, while I wasn't overflowing and flourishing with money, I always had enough. I never went without, because my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I felt unable. And the Lord told me, yes, that's right, you are unable, but He's able. Maybe that's what you need to learn today in this congregation. That God is able not only to call you, but to meet the need when you're called. So that's the first time we see fire representing God's presence and power, and it results in holiness. It results in ministry. It results in a reminder that we need to prepare ourselves to be in the presence of God. But secondly, I want us to go not from the burning bush to the sanctified sanctuary, and it's over in 2 Chronicles and chapter number 6. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. And the people are standing at the opening and the dedication of the completed temple. The temple has been built. Years of work have gone into this temple. And they stand and they look at its beauty, and they stand in awe, and they wonder, and they gaze, and they are very much impressed. But whenever they come and look at this sanctuary, this place that God has called to be built, I want you to notice the focus at this place. The focus at this place. First of all, it was a place of God's promises. Look at verse number 10 of chapter 6. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 10. The Lord therefore hath performed His word that He has spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and set in the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So here's one thing that was the focus. Whenever they all gathered together, they remembered the promises of God. This is a place of remembering God's promises. And it's important whenever we come to the house of God, if we're going to walk on and go through with God, that we remember the promises of God. God has given us a word full of promises, full of things that He has promised He will do. And we must remember them, pray them, present them before Him, and live in the light of them. But secondly, it was also a note of God's provision. Look at verse number 11. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that He made with the children of Israel. And the reminder here is the covenant that was made with the children of Israel. And the ark has been placed in there. And see, whenever you think about the ark of the covenant that was placed there, that ark is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was placed in the temple. Speaks about the humanity and the deity of Christ. It was the wood, which speaks of Christ's humanity, covered with the gold, which speaks of Christ's deity. So whenever that Ark of the Covenant was there, whenever the children of Israel followed the Ark of the Covenant, whenever they heard about it, they were reminded that it spoke to them of Christ. And God's presence was symbolized here by this place. It was a place where God would meet with his people upon the mercy seat. Not only that, but it was a place of God's praise. Look at verse 14. Then, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven or on earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And here we have God being praised for his being, for his faithfulness, for his mercy, for his keeping, for his speaking, for his provision. And look what it says in verse number 15, the very last two words, this day. There was something this day to praise God for. And as long as the children of God live, there's always something this day to praise God for. We're not guaranteed a life of ease. We're not guaranteed an easy journey through life. But we're always guaranteed to be able to praise God for something, because God has promised to be with us. God has promised to go with us. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had to come to the fiery furnace. Why? They were faithful. They sought to honour the Lord, and yet they came to this time of difficulty, this time of trial. And as they were going in, I'm sure there were many people around saying, well, where's their God now? Their God has failed them. And yet, looking into that furnace, the Lord was with them. And he walked with them, he strengthened them, and they brought them through. You see, even that day, the very day they had to be thrown into the furnace, they had something to praise God for. They weren't alone. No matter how ill the body gets, no matter how lonely the heart gets, no matter how difficult the circumstances get, child of God, we've always something to praise God for. Our circumstances change, but thank God he never changes. And he is the one that giveth us songs in the night. And then we read, it's not only a place of God's promises and provision and praise, but it's a place of God honouring prayer. And verses 14 through verse 42, we can't read them all, but I'm just going to read a few examples. Look at verse 19. Says, have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Look at verse 27. Then hear thou from heaven. Verse 30, then hear thou from heaven. Verse 33, then hear thou from heaven. And continually the prayer has been made unto the Lord. And here is a mark of what it means to be in the house of God. It ought to be a place of prayer. My house shall be called an house of prayer. And oh, how prayer is the thing that changes. And often people say prayer changes things. And yes, we can say that. We pray for things and things happen, but you know what? Prayer changes me. Prayer changes the prayer. Prayer changes us. We ought not to come into God's presence seeking to plead with him to do something that is against his will. Rather, when we pray, God changes our hearts that we come into to desire his will. And then, of course, it's a place of God's power. And how do I know that? Because look at verse number 7, and this is the point I want to make here. Now when chapter 7 and verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And here we find the fire of God, symbolizing the power and the presence of the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 1, it's a work that only God could do. The glory of the Lord came down. Only God could do that work. Only God can consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Only God could fill the place. And child of God, your prayer for this congregation ought to be, O Lord, be in the midst. Because you could have this place filled to the rafters and the Lord not be here. Therefore we need to pray, O Lord, be in the midst. A work that only God could do. And a thing and a place that only God could fill. But notice a response that only God deserves. They said, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. And I believe this is a key thing. When God is in the midst, God is glorified. When God is in something, God receives the glory. And sometimes, you know, we hear of testimonies or work that people do, and the way they present it is, I did this and I did that, and God does not receive the glory. Sometimes we even leave the house of the Lord saying, oh, well, he spoke well, or that was a good message. And really, what it should be is, how good is our God? How merciful, how marvellous, how wonderful. Here people getting saved. And yes, it's good that someone has led them to the Lord, but our response ought to be, to God be the glory, for it's his work. And folks, whenever the Lord has full control of the heart, and when the Lord is in the midst of a people, you know what will happen? He will receive the glory. He will receive the glory. So much worship is man-centered today. It exalts a man or a woman. It exalts people. But true worship exalts Christ and him alone. The doctrines of the Word of God. Worshipping God as he set out in his Word. And here's the Lord's response. Look at verse number 13, because Solomon prays, and then we come down to verse number 13, and the Lord, sorry, let's go from verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. And then the Lord says something here. He says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And the Lord is speaking here about dealing with the lands in judgment. Because God's people weren't going through with him. They weren't following him. And then it comes down to verse 14, which is probably the more familiar of these verses. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What does that teach us? That God's people, when they turn away from God, they're not left to wander. God will chastise them. And in this instance, God brought hardship into their lives because of the land, and God brought a curse really upon the land. And he said, but if the people turn away from their sin and humble themselves and stop being so self-reliant and call on me, I will hear and I will forgive and I will heal their land. And what does that teach us? We can pray the blessing of God as God's people. And I've only a little idea of what it's like in Australia, but I certainly know what it's like in Northern Ireland. And in the United Kingdom, but I can honestly say we need God to heal our land. Now that's the promise. What's the condition? If my people pray. If my people pray. And then God promises in verse number 15, my eyes shall be open, mine ears attend to the prayers that have made in this place. In other words, God will protect and watch and inhabit the places that are prepared for him. And verse 16, he says, for now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart be there perpetually. And while we're thinking here of the temple, away back in the Old Testament, let's not forget in the New Testament, the Word of God says, "What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, and you're not your own because you're bought with a price." And I believe these verses can be applied to the Christian, that whenever we're saved, the Lord lifts, the Lord's eyes are upon us, his ears are attentive to the prayers. He has chosen us, he has sanctified us, in other words, set us apart, that his name might be there forever, and he will be there perpetually. God is with his people. God indwells his people by his Holy Spirit, not only in this life for time, but by God in eternity. God will be with us and we will be with him forever and forever and forever. Naught can break that special bond that is between God and the one for whom he has died to save. The one who is saved by the grace and washed in the blood. Thank the Lord. The set apart, chosen and sanctified, child of God, you're chosen tonight. Child of God, you're set apart, sanctified unto holiness. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life running with the world. Don't waste your life trying to play the religious character on the Sunday and then the worldly character in the rest of the weeks. Don't waste your life by being intermittent in attendance at the house of God. Don't waste your life by keeping the prayer closet empty. Don't waste your life by keeping this book closed in your house. But as a chosen vessel, as a sanctified vessel, you go through with God. Live for God. Pray to God. And know the glory of the Lord coming down and consuming you and using you for his glory. The very final picture we see of the fire is then in Acts chapter 2, and it's really what I've just been speaking of in many ways, that God did come down and consume the people. You see, the temple was no longer where God was meeting with the people. God was going to meet in the temple of the individual. God was going to deal with our hearts. And here we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all with one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. We see there the resumity in prayer. And you see, when God's people get together and they pray in unity, that means they simply pray not only in unity with one another but with the Lord. And that's, if you're in unity with the Lord, then you'll be in unity with one another. And then here's a picture giving of a great infilling and the power demonstrated. But I want you to notice the results. In verse number 4, one of the results of the Lord infilling them with the flames of fire, the ability to do what was not natural, they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit had utterance. Don't have time to go into this today. We believe that what's being taught there is dialects that were not their natural language. We believe the gift of tongues has ceased because the full revelation of Scripture has been given. We have everything we need today in the Word of God. And in the preaching of the Word of God, that is the evidence that God's revelation be given. Christ has been given. This is all we need today. But Christ still gives to his people the ability to do what they naturally cannot do. Because these men got up and they addressed a crowd of over 3,000 people, probably well over 3,000 people. Humble fishermen, not educated in the great way, and Peter stands up and Peter does what, humanly speaking, was not natural for him to do, to preach. And I can identify in many ways, because until I was about 18, I had never spoken in front of a class at all for a report in school or anything. I was so shy and backward. I would not speak to you unless you had spoken to me first. And the thought of standing in a pulpit like this, doing what I'm doing today, would have horrified me. But isn't the Lord merciful in not showing you where you're going to be in 10 or 20 years' time? He just takes you a step at a time. And yet the Lord gives help to stand and do today what, humanly speaking, is not natural for me to do, and for you. God calls you to be a preacher, He gives you the ability to do it. God calls you to be a missionary, He gives you the ability to do it. God calls you into a work, He gives you the ability to fulfill it. Not only that, but in verses 16 to 21, they were given the ability to use, explain and apply Scripture properly. There are many people today, and they quote verses of Scripture, but they forget about the verse before and the verse after, and they take that little verse out of context and they build a life upon it. And it becomes erroneous. We can't do that. There has to be, Scripture has to be taken within context. It has to be used, explained and applied properly, because it can be very dangerous for people to misuse Scripture. And not only would I say dangerous, but I believe it's very serious to take the Word of God and seek to bend it to fit your means and your desires. This is God's Word. Not to be messed with, but rather to be reverenced. It's not that we desire the Word to bend to what we believe. We bend to what the Word teaches. That's how we treat the Word of God. Notice then in verses 22 to 36, and again we don't have time, but I'll just give you these highlights, that there was a desire to promote Christ and not self. They preached about the Savior. They got the ear of thousands, and you know what they talked about? They talked about Christ, not about themselves. Those around took note and were concerned about their soul. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, Scripture being used properly. They spoke about the Savior. They did so in the power of the Holy Ghost, and those around took note and were concerned for their soul. And then what were they asked to do? They were called to repent and to grasp the promise of the gift of God. Repent. And that's interesting. The very first message of the Lord Jesus Christ preached in the book of Mark was repent. Repent. And whenever you go to some churches today and you hear what it means to be a Christian, join us. Set out for God. Say a wee prayer. And you can be saved. You come to the Word of God, you'll find nobody was saved before they repented. Repentance and faith. Two sides of the one coin, as it were. Repentance will always accompany faith, and faith will always accompany repentance. You know why? Because of the gifts that God gives to those whom He desires to save. And you see, for a man or a woman to stand and say to someone, well, just love God, just join the church, and that is to have no gospel at all. That's false. That is the doctrine from hell, because it takes people to hell. Someone who's faithful to the soul of a sinner will tell him, look, you must repent, turn from your sin. You must have done with that life. It is against God and in unholy. There is a call to repentance and to grasp the promise of God. You know, they used their tongues for good. And whenever fire is used for good, it's very beneficial. But you remember in the book of James that it tells us the tongue is a little fire. And you know how easy the tongue can destroy another. There have been men and women, you know, and they've been very hurt because Christians, I suppose in their zeal, have said what they had no right to say in a manner that they shouldn't have been saying it. And they thought they were doing it for the Lord. And yet they managed to discourage someone very greatly. You see, this member here, It has the power to build up, or it has the power to discourage and destroy. And we need to pray, oh Lord, while I pray for fire, and I pray for Zane, and I ask the Lord to fill me with the fire of the Lord, give me wisdom and how to use them. You see, folks, there are times we ought to be silent. There are times we ought to speak. We need to be careful how we guard our tongue. In Baltimore, United States, on the 7th of February, 1904, someone in the basement discarded a cigarette that he had smoked. And within 31 hours, 8 city blocks, 2,500 buildings and have been destroyed, and $100 million worth of damage have been done by something that size. I need to pray that the Lord would guard my lips and my tongue, that I won't destroy others by my words. I pray, and so do you. And therefore, in conclusion, what are we saying this afternoon? We've looked at the burning bush. We have looked at the sanctified sanctuary. We have looked at the consumed Christians. What are we saying? We're saying that what every church needs today, what every believer needs today, is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Now folks, we need to pray for that. What does that mean, that we'd be filled with the Holy Ghost? It's not a measuring unit where we go up or down the graph. If you read in the original, what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost means to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. When those disciples in the New Testament were saying to be filled with the Spirit, they mean to be controlled by the Spirit. In other words, going God's way, yielding to God's will. What He says, I will do. Where He sends, I will go. And folks, if you want to desire, or if you desire to be filled with the Lord today, and I trust you do, what we're simply telling you, according to the Word of God, is this. Let go. Let God of His way. Lord, here's my life. Do with it what you will. Lord, hear my prayers. Thy will be done. Lord, hear my relationships. Lord, work in them. Lord, in my employment, lead me and guide me. As a father, a mother, a son or a daughter, grandparent, Lord, teach me to be godly and Christ-like to my loved ones. As a church member, Lord, teach me to be faithful. Teach me to be different. My time upon this earth, teach me to be like Thee. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I tell you, when someone's filled with the Spirit, that's when you hear people say they're on fire for God. And I trust and pray that's your desire. May God fulfill it as mine as well.
Thank you, Ryan, for that challenging word. We're going to close our meeting. We're going to turn to the hymn 169. It's a change from the order of service, but we felt it to be more in keeping with the message that we've heard. The hymn 169, breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, promise of the Father given. Send us now at Pentecost. We're going to stand together as we sing this hymn. And may the Lord indeed bless us with the fire of His presence and of His power. Let's stand to sing, please. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given. Send us now a Pentecost. Breathe upon us, breathe upon us. Even as those cloven tongues of fire, we thank thee that we too can not only be indwelt by thy Spirit, but also infilled by him. Oh, that we might be infilled this day, that we might be given over wholeheartedly unto the Lord, to thy direction and to thy control, that we might be able to, as we have heard today, give ourselves to God wherever he would send, to do whatever he would ask, to put ourselves completely at thy disposal, and oh, that we might know the help of God when it comes to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be assured of thy presence and of thy power, that even as we would bring our prayers and requests unto thee, that we might be assured of that access that is ours through thy Son. We might live in the fullness of that knowledge that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, have died to save us from our sins and to bring us unto God. Oh, that we might know the nearness of thy presence in all that we would say and do, and that that experience might shape our lives and determine how we live, that it may be for the glory and the honour of thy name. We ask again for thy blessing upon our brother who has ministered unto us this day, and as he would take his leave from us, we pray that he might go forth in the fullness of thy power. Bring him again to his pulpit in Macrofeld, empowered by God, that might he see a great and mighty work accomplished for the name of our Saviour. May it not be the name of a man that's exalted, or the name of a church or a denomination, but may the Lord Jesus Christ be preeminent over all, and might every eye look unto him, who is author and finisher of our faith.
to bless us now, we pray. Though we separate from one another, might we know the nearness of thy presence ever with us. And may the Lord Jesus Christ prove to be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We ask for thy blessings now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you.